Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 for our last chapter of the book of Hebrews, as we've been going through that. It'll take me at least one more Sunday to get through the book, though. But as we come to a new year and we come to the last chapter of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at some do's and don'ts of living by faith. As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we've seen a lot of doctrinal issues as you get up to chapter 11. Then once you get to chapter 11, you come to that wonderful chapter on faith, often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And the last four Sundays where we've gone through Hebrews, we have had messages on faith, the substance of faith from chapter 11, and then living by faith, then the power of faith, and then faith to follow. Those were the titles of the last four messages. And as we continue this thought of faith, and we look at chapter 11, it tells us that all of those people had a good report because they lived out their faith. Faith is not something that we just exercise in order to be saved. And it is true that we're saved by faith, and we do exercise faith to be saved, but it doesn't end there. We continue to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not just be saved by faith. So this morning, we're going to look at 11 do's and don'ts of the faith, things that we're commanded to do, things that we're commanded not to do, and we'll find those in the first 13 verses of chapter 13. So let's pray, and then we will look at the first one, which is do, continue, and brotherly love. Father, we thank you for the teachings of Scripture that you've told us to live by faith, but you didn't just leave it to us to figure out what that means. You have made it clear in the Scriptures what it means to live by faith. And so help us as we look at these commands from Scripture this morning, that we might be able to incorporate these into our lives if they're not already there, and that we might be able to further develop them if they are there. And Lord, so that during this new year of 2018, that we would be believers that would be living out our faith for you, so that you're glorified through it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We look first of all at that very short verse, verse 1, that says, let brotherly love continue there. And whenever you look at the Greek language, oftentimes when it says to stop doing something or don't do something, it's clear if it's already going on. Like here, it says, let brotherly love continue. That implies that it's already going on. Sometimes the way the Greek is constructed, when it says don't do this, it implies that they were doing it, and it means stop doing it. And sometimes it doesn't imply that it was going on. And so we know when the commencement of love is. When do we start loving? Well, some people, even they're unsaved, they have a love for family, love for friends there. But when we get saved, God puts a different kind of love within the heart. Whenever we get saved, the Bible says that old things are passed away and all things are become new. And even the kind of love that we have for others becomes new as well. And it talks about brotherly love. And so the Bible says, of course, we ought to love everyone. But there ought to be a special kind of love that we as believers have for one another. When believers are in need, we ought to show a special kind of love. We see that even from the human perspective of the love that we have for family, as well as love we have for other people. That within the family, there's just a different relationship. Well, so it is in the family of God. There's a different relationship. So the commencement of love is the moment we get saved. The Bible says that we have the love of God. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And God gives that to us, a different kind of love, whenever we get saved. But there's a continuance of the love as well, a commitment there that allows it to continue and allows us to love at any cost. He says, let brotherly love continue, which indicates to us that it's possible for us that we might hinder the continuance of brotherly love. There's a verse in John, the chapter where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Speaking of Jesus, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's the kind of love that the Lord gives us whenever we get saved. It is an ongoing love. Jesus doesn't stop loving us whenever we fail and we sin and we do wrong actions or we have wrong thoughts. Aren't you glad that his love continues all the way to the end? He is committed to us. He was committed so much that he gave his entire life for us there. And so one of the commands that we have in chapter 13 is do continue in brotherly love during this new year that we have. The second one, do care for strangers, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers there. And so there is a potential blessing in doing this, because it might be an angel. Can you imagine? We might not know that. That's why it says angels unawares there. It's possible already in your lifetime that God has sent someone as a stranger to you to care for, and it was an angel of God. And we may not know that. Some people may not believe that God actually sends angels today. We don't recognize them as angels, because even in the Old Testament, when angels appeared, they appeared as men. And Abraham, before Christmas, when we were looking at chapter 18, going through the story of Abraham there, that God himself and two angels, or two men, appeared to Abraham. And then in the next chapter, we saw with Lot that two angels appeared to him. And Lot took those angels in to his home as well, and he entertained the strangers there. And so we have that example from our patriarch Abraham in Genesis 18. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that this quality of entertaining strangers or hospitality is required of bishops, which would include the elders and deacons of Sumter Bible Church. Here's the verse, 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop, that is an overseer, an elder, a deacon, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality there. And so one of the things that we should do that we're commanded to do from the Lord is to be hospitable to strangers. We're to continue in brotherly love. Those are believers in verse 1. And now verse 2, strangers, people we don't know. They might be brothers that we don't know them, but we continue in love. Then the third thing, the third do, is do be compassionate. He says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And when he talks about compassion here, he's talking about incarcerated believers there, them that are in bonds. There are Christians in our country, as well as in other countries, who are in prison for their faith. Now, some have gotten saved after they maybe had committed a crime, but he's talking about believers specifically that are incarcerated because of their faith and their stand for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, not only to pray for those who are incarcerated, but pray for those that suffer adversity in verse 3. The believers that suffer adversity there. And it says, the rest of verse 3, as being yourselves also in the body of Christ. So the reason he says to pray for these believers that are in jail and pray for these believers that are suffering persecution for their faith. Now, we all suffer adversity. He's not talking about just the common adversities that come to all of us as a part of being human. He's talking about specifically adversity comes because they are believers. And whenever we take a stand for what's right, there may be some adversity that comes our way as a result of that. And he says, you're in the body. And so whenever one of the other members of the body is suffering, you're part of that body. And we're all one body. And so he says to remember them, that is, pray for those who are incarcerated. I'm thankful that we have Mrs. Higgins now and her husband before he went to be with the Lord that minister in jails. And of course, Brother Rumsey that comes by and preaches for us once a year or so, that he ministers to those. He preaches the gospel to those that are lost in the jails, but some have been saved there and he ministers to them as well. And that's what it says, to remember those, be compassionate, pray for them there. Verse 4, our fourth command is to do, be clean morally. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So he speaks to the married, and he also speaks to the unmarried. For those that are married, there's the word that is adulterer, and I have put the Greek word up there for you so you can see that word has to do with being unfaithful. God is faithful. And whenever we get saved, there is a spiritual wedding that takes place and we become united to Christ himself and we are the bride. And we're not to be spiritual adulterers or physical, but also the next one is for those that are unmarried. The word whoremongers is the Greek word pornos, which means to sell. And it doesn't refer to just prostitution because people could sell their body not just for financial gain, but they could also sell their body for sensual gain as well. And so he addresses the morality of those who are married and those who are unmarried. The word pornos that's translated here, whoremongers, is of course the word we get our English word, pornography from, which is big time sales, as you well know, in our society today. And unfortunately, they take words like adult When we think of adult, we think of being mature, but they have adult stores. Well, it doesn't mean what we would think it would mean, even the word mature. Sometimes they have shows or movies that are for mature audiences. It's not mature, it's for immoral audiences. They ought to say what they mean there. And so here, be clean morally is the fourth command. Number five, don't be covetous. In verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness there. And that word means a lover of money, just like the word Philadelphia means brotherly love, a lover of the brethren. This word means a lover of money. And he says, don't let your conversation, which is not communication like we think of verbal, but the word conversation means our manner of life. So we should not be covetous as it relates to money, living our lives just to get money. But neither should we live our lives coveting things for self, whether it's money or pleasure or whatever it may be. Our manner of life, our conversation, we should not live our lives out with, how does this thing affect me? In other words, it's a self-centered, selfish life, and decisions we make and things that are done, how's it going to affect me? Always looking out for number one. That's the world's philosophy and motto, isn't it, there? And so we're not driven by a love for money. We have seen in the first several verses here, we ought to have a love for the brethren. We ought to have a love for strangers. We ought not to have a love for self and a love for money. The next one, do be content. At the end of verse 5, it says right in the middle, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the idea is to be satisfied with whatever God has given us. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And so we are content because we have the abiding presence of God. In our English language, if you look at this statement at the end of verse 5, you see two negatives, never and nor. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you were to read this in the Greek language, it would have five negatives. And we don't use double negatives in our English language there. But if we were to translate this literally, it would say, not never will I leave, neither not never forsake. God is giving a lot of emphasis to the fact that he's never, ever going to leave us. There's nothing we could do, nothing so wicked that we could do that he would leave us. Doesn't mean that we take advantage of that, but we ought to be thankful to God because we have his abiding presence. Even if we don't have all the other things that this world can afford, we have his abiding presence. What more could we want? Because the things of this world, we're not going to take them with us. But when we're in heaven, we're still going to have his abiding presence. But not just his abiding presence, we have his assisting presence. In verse 6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Don't you love the personal pronoun there? The Lord is my helper. If I need help with my finances, or if I need help with my job, or if I need help with school, or if I need help with my marriage, or if I need help with my health, whatever I need, the Lord is my helper. He's never going to leave me, and he's going to give me the help that I need. And we need a lot of help, don't we? We just cannot do it on our own. We can't save ourselves on our own, and we can't live by faith on our own, but he will help us if we depend on him. Number 7, don't be a coward. At the end of verse 6, it says, I will not fear what man shall do to me. And so I don't fear the actions of others. Man might do a lot to us. The worst they could do, at least from a human perspective, is to kill us. But if we're believers, that's just going to heaven early. There's nothing to fear. We don't fear what man can do. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But notice the contrast in the verse. And so it's not the fear of man that we should have as a concern, but the opposite of that is putting trust in the Lord. And so if those two things are contrasting to each other, then if we're fearing man, what are we not doing? We're not trusting the Lord. And so we trust the Lord and we don't fear man. And so we're not afraid of the actions from others, and neither are we afraid of the actions to self. It says, unto me, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Those little words, fear not, in our King James Bible occur 63 times. And the words, be not afraid, occur 28 times. So fear not and be not afraid occur 91 times. That doesn't count all the other times that the concept of not fearing is there. It's just those exact phrases, fear not and be not afraid, 91 times. So one of the commands we have here is don't be a coward. Don't be afraid to take a stand for God. It may not be popular, and it may not be what's going to benefit us best from the world's perspective, but we don't want to fear the world's consequences. We want to trust the Lord instead. Number 8, do be considerate of your spiritual leaders. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so as you consider your spiritual leaders, there's an oversight. And whenever he says, remember them, it is the idea of praying for them. So pray for your pastor and for the elders and deacons who have the spiritual oversight of the ministry here. But also, it says, to those who have spoken unto you the word of God. And pray for not just pastor, but those who teach Sunday school, those who teach the word of God. Pray that as they speak the word of God, that the Holy Spirit, he is the one who guides us into truth, and that he would take his truth and help us to understand it, not just for the knowledge's sake, but for the living it out, for the do's and don'ts of Scripture. What do I do? What do I not do? Be considerate of your spiritual leaders for their oversight, for their oratory, and also for their outcome, because it says, consider the end of their conversation. Remember them, because those who teach the word of God, those who have the spiritual oversight, there is a day of accountability to God. It's a great privilege to be able to pastor, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to have the oversight and guidance of the word of God. But with that great privilege comes a great responsibility. Therefore, he says, pray for your spiritual leaders there. Let me give you a few ways of how not to do it, things that you might say that are bad examples of being considerate. You always manage to find something to fill up the time, you know, and not exactly a couple, or I don't care what others say, I like your sermons, or maybe if I had known you had a good sermon today, I'd have brought my neighbor, you know. Or did you know that there are 243 panes of glass in the windows here? Or maybe one more. We shouldn't make you preach so often. You know, those things are not as considerate as it says here. To be considerate here, remember those who have the rule over you. Well, number 9. There are 11. Number 9 is, do let Christ be your anchor. Verse 8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. And so if we want an anchor that's going to be there when the storms of life are raging, Jesus Christ is the anchor. If we think that our understanding of Scripture is the anchor, we're mistaken. If we think those who have the oversight of us are the anchors, they're movable as well. But we have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. And our anchor is Christ, and he is eternal. But not only is he eternal, he is also impeccable. Whenever Bible students are in Bible college or seminary especially, and they're studying this doctrine of the impeccability of Christ, we get a lot of discussions on this and people taking different sides. And the doctrine of Christ's impeccability means that he was not able to sin. And so some people look at that and they say, well, he suffered, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. If he was not able to sin, then those temptations must not have been real. So they'll take that side and say that he didn't sin. But impeccability says not only did he not sin, he wasn't able to sin. Those who believe in the impeccability of Christ believe that it was not possible. And though we do know that his temptations to sin were real, they were genuine, just like ours are. We may not fully understand it, but here when it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Christ is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. Can he sin now? And of course the answer is no. Before he came to Bethlehem in that manger, could he have sinned before that day in Bethlehem when he was eternal God? No. Then why is it possible that he could sin during those 33 years if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And he is the same, so we have an anchor that is not capable of sin. He's the perfect one who gave his blood for us, and so Christ is our anchor in every aspect of our lives. Number 10, don't be carried away. Number 9, don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, which we'll call lame teachings here. These different doctrines, the word strange is the word that means foreign. There are a lot of teachings that are foreign to the Word of God. And that's why whenever we are hearing things that sound new, or as the scripture says, that tickle the ears, we need to compare it to scripture to see, is that what the Bible teach? Because there are a lot of false teachers out there. Not all of them are intentionally false teachers. Not all of them are pawns in the hands of Satan, though some certainly are. And so we must don't be carried about by lame teachings. And also we don't want to be carried about by legalist tendencies as well. Notice in the verse 9, he says, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established. Established with what? With the law? No, with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. There. And so we are established in the faith. Now, when you think about legalists, you'll say, well, they just have a list of do's and don'ts. Well, that's what I'm giving you this morning. I'm giving you a list of do's and don'ts, but I'm telling you not to be a legalist either. Because legalism is not just having a list of do's and don'ts. Legalism is having a list of do's and don'ts that you think that you're going to gain some kind of favor with God because you do those things, or you're going to gain heaven by doing those things like the Pharisees did who were not believers. And so here, don't be carried away with false teachings or with legalism and trying to please God. The things that we do, the do's, the things that we don't do, and the don'ts, they're there because we're not trying to gain heaven. We're trying to please the Lord with our lives, and the motivation of the do's and don'ts with or without legalism are totally different. And number 11 is do camp outside the gate. Look at verses 10 through 13. We didn't read verse 13 earlier, but follow as I read these verses. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore, unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. And so when you read about this altar of sacrifice, notice in verse 11, the word sin is singular. It says that the blood was brought to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, singular. And so in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they had on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, where they would have the sacrifice for sin. But then they had the daily offerings of the animals that would come in that would take care of the daily sins of our lives. Well, they had the Day of Atonement and they had the other sacrifices. We have learned in the book of Hebrews that the theme of Hebrews is better. And one of the reasons that the sacrifice of Christ is better, because it does both of those things. It takes care of the singular sin, that sin nature that we all have as fallen men, and it also takes care of the individual daily sins that we have. The blood of Christ takes care of all of that. And so it says here that he suffered without the gate. That is separation. Whenever Jesus died, he didn't die within the camp. He suffered outside the gate. He suffered and died outside of all the religious connections there. And there were a lot of those. And so Jesus, though he died outside of the religious connections, our separation, when the Bible says that we ought to be separate unto God, we are separated not as a religious motivation, but we're separated unto a relationship to the Lord there. He was outside the gate. He suffered without the camp. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon," don't you like that southern word? "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Christ suffered, and we're suffering some too. Maybe not like those that are incarcerated, not like those that are ill-treated for their faith, but they're suffering without the camp. And then thirdly, we're to share his reproach in verse 13. "Let us go forth, not just stand still. When we live by faith, we go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach," to revile or to upbraid. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." And Hebrews 11, 26 from a couple of chapters ago, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he," Moses, "had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And so the do's and don'ts of 2018, of living out our faith, as you see them there, all 11 are listed for you, things that we're supposed to do if we're going to live by faith, and some things that we don't do if we're going to live by faith. And may God help us in this new year that we live out the faith that we put in Christ, however many years ago it was, when you put your faith in Christ to be saved. Let's live it out day by day with these list of do's and don'ts to demonstrate our faith to the world and to other believers.